Next Sabbath is Day of Atonement. All right. Now, the reason why I'm going to talk about today, because sometimes when you find out the Day of Atonement more in detail of how and what it does and the process. But on this time, I cited a figure that I'm going to go, and this is still part of the whole Torah section, but we're talking about Day of Atonement coming up. All right? And it's kind of important that we kind of look at a different perspective. And we're going to run into the book, we're going to go to the book of Exodus. And I'm going to start with chapter 29. By the way, before I do this, there are a couple of things I want to talk about of when we had the Feast of Trumpets. And the Bible has an awful lot of examples of trumpets, an awful lot of examples of what the four, and sometimes you use shofar, and sometimes you use silver trumpets. And the reason why I key in on the silver trumpets is because very few writers ever mention that. And the reason why you do this is because it is a connection of when he blows that trumpet, no, we're going to be there. And so it is part of our life as well, part of our time. And the reason why the Jews consider it a new year has to do with the very first word in the Bible, which is Bereshit. Reverse the letters around. What do you have?
Tishrei,
the seventh month. So this is the reason why they look at this as that he started, in the beginning, he started on the first day of the seventh month. That's the reason why. It's called the new year. Thought you might want to know that, because it's a little interesting thing, a sideline, to know that why it has become and known as the Jewish New Year, because of that word Bereshit being reversed around. And yes.
Is the name Tishrei ever appear in the Bible connected with the seventh month?
Right offhand, I can't tell you right offhand, because I've not looked at it from that point. It's been years.
Seen it just referred to as the seventh month.
Right. It was listed in probably in one of the writings, Ezra, Nehemiah, somewhere around there, if it's listed in anywhere. But I just want you to know that's the reason why. And also, don't be super critical if someone looks at it as being a new moon, I mean new year, because they're taking that word, reversing it around. In Hebrew, when you take a word and you reverse it around, it's going to tell you something else. Fascinating language. Very fascinating language. You can't take an English word and reverse it.
No.
Most of the time, it makes no sense. You can't take Greek, can't turn it around. It doesn't make sense. But the Hebrew, you can take a word and reverse the letters, it's going to make sense.
That word, Bereshit?
Bereshit. The very first word in...
Bereshith. Very first word, what?
I'm sorry, what?
Very first word.
Very first word. In the beginning, it's at the beginning.
Oh, okay.
In Hebrew, it's Bereshit. That's the name of the book, by the way. We call it Genesis. That's just a side note. I thought you might want to be interested in that. I didn't tell you that. But anyway, Exodus 29. And it has to do with Aaron. And it has to do with him being sanctified, consecrated. Okay. Now, the reason why I think it's important, because we're going into the Day of Atonement. Now, here, though this is not the Day of Atonement in this particular section of Exodus, because Moses was on the mountain the first time, and, the golden calf had not come about yet. So he got Moses getting instructions from God, and the instructions had to do with Aaron. Now, there's a certain procedure that we are going to go through in looking at Aaron as a high priest and how he became cleansed, how he became sanctified, how he became consecrated for one thing and one thing only, and that is to do the job and the function of a high priest. And the Day of Atonement is the function, exclusive function of the high priest and nobody else. Nobody else is to do it. He can have assistants to start with, but the conclusion in, he is the one that must face God and no one else. Verse 1, this is what you shall do to them, meaning Aaron and his sons, to hallow them for ministering to me as priest. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. So there's one bull and there's two rams. Get familiar with that because we're going to be dealing with that in the Day of Atonement. But I want you to show this had to do the sanctification of him becoming high priest first. He says, with his unleavened bread and his unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with the oil, you shall make them of wheat flour, and you shall put them in one basket and bring that basket with the bull and the two rams. So now Moses is giving an order, or he's going to be doing this. It's not yet. These are instructions because he has not come down from the mountain yet the first time. So he's writing this all down, he's getting it all down, so he knows exactly what God wants him to do. Aaron and his sons, you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now we're not talking about the tabernacle, because the tabernacle was not made. The tabernacle of meeting was what? Anybody remember?
Moses' tent.
Moses' tent, okay. So that's what you went. You want to talk, you had to go. That's the place where you meet, you assemble together before his tent. Not, he doesn't come to your tent, you go to his. Okay? So don't we know at this point in time, the tent of meeting was not the tabernacle because it was not built yet, but it had to do with Moses' tent. And you shall wash them with water, and you shall take the garments, put the tonic on Aaron, and the robe of ephod, the ephod and the breastplate, and gird them with the intrinsically woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. What was the holy crown? I don't expect you to know that answer. You're
writing.
What did the writing say?
It said like,
holy unto the Lord.
The what?
Holy unto the Lord.
Not holy unto the Lord.
Holy unto the Lord. Holy.
The Holy One. It says the Holy One. Now it doesn't mean that he's wearing his crown, didn't make Aaron the Holy One, but the crown belongs to
the Holy One.
The Holy One. Alright? And we have the prophet says that the Messiah would be called the what? The Holy One of Israel. So we have an action taking place here. So when we look at this picture, we see what Aaron's doing. He's got all this wonderful robes on. And this beautiful robe, by the way, it's one of the most well-designed robes there ever were. And they were passed on from place to place to place. I mean, from son to son to son to son through the Aaron priesthood. But that crown was very, very important. But he also had to have something else on it. He had to have what on his chest? The breastplate. What was on the breastplate?
12 tribes of stones.
Symbols of the 12 tribes of stones. Okay? Keep these parts in mind because when we come to the Day of Atonement, we'll have a little bit of explanation of why the breast of stones are there. All right? There's certain things Aaron must do, and it represents, of course, the Messiah. So here we're looking at a sanctification of Aaron. Basically, what you're looking here is how God is going to sanctify the real high priest. Right? So the real high priest is going to be anointed through certain things, certain process. So when the Day of Atonement comes, we have a picture of the Messiah doing exactly what he's supposed to do. But sometimes we need to look back before we see that scene and see just what did he look like? What was he wearing? Why did he have all this stuff for, you know? Sanctification. Believe it or not, Jesus had to be sanctified. To put it bluntly. We won't go into that today. Go ahead.
Wasn't that it also, sanctification means made clean. But the other priests that worked wore their head coverings for beauty and glory. So it was to be beautiful, and it was to be given respect or regard to.
Correct.
So it was the crown for the Messiah's benefit.
No, that crown was, it was a specific crown made of gold.
I know.
For him.
But
for the Messiah.
I realize for him, but what is it so that we look at it and show respect, or is it so, what's the reason?
The purpose for wearing the crown?
Yeah. It's obviously both, for beauty and glory. So that people see how important he is, as well as he knows.
Are you asking why they put God's crown on a man?
No. I'm asking why that crown belongs
to the Messiah.
Yes.
And not to Aaron.
No. I'm not asking a person thing. I'm asking for the reason behind the crown. Is that so that we look at it and we say, wow, he must be the priest?
No.
The king.
He's the Holy One of Israel.
I don't mean the man.
He's wearing the crown of the Holy One of Israel. Moses understood why Aaron was to be high priest.
Okay.
All right.
Isn't he representing?
That's all it is, representation of it. But he didn't wear this golden crown every day.
Right.
Only on certain specific occasions. And this particular occasion is going to be done, as we'll see, for him to be consecrated.
Okay. Maybe my question was, when they crowned him with thorns, crowns have meanings. And usually if the crown has 10 points, it's because that person is the king over 10 lands. If the crown of thorns had many, 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 many points because he was going to be the king of many, 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 many peoples or many, many, many lands.
I understand what you're saying.
My question is the crown showed that he was king over all.
Okay. Yes, to a degree, but on the other side of the fence, the crown of thorns was an insult.
It was not
a blessing.
I know.
The crown of thorns was an insult. Making mockery, because make you king of the Jews, here it is. Whack! That was a mockery.
It was not a comfortable crown.
It's not a crown of glory. It's not the crown of the Holy One of Israel.
But it still tells a story.
It tells a story, but not in relationship to what I want to present today.
Okay.
That's entirely different Messiah side of the story. And I want to go there today because I want to talk about the high priest and how he became consecrated, how he became holy. Okay? Because he could not put that crown on until he went through certain things he had to go through before he could put that crown on that said the Holy One. Because he had to be purified. And his purification took place prior to Day of Atonement. Because Day of Atonement, he had to do the purification of all the house of Israel. All right. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil, we talked about that also today, and pour it on his head and anoint him. You shall bring his sons and their tunics with them, and you shall gird them with the sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. And I think your hat, by the way, wasn't this. I mean, proud of something you'd recognize real quick. Yeah, he's wearing a hat. Yeah, okay. But it's a special hat. Not anybody can wear those hats. It's only if you're the son of Aaron, because you wear it. Levite could not wear that hat or those types of hat. It was just this type of hat. The priest shall be theirs for perpetual statute. Therefore, you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. You shall, verse 10, also have a bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. This particular point in time, we'll learn this next week, why the hands should be laced upon the bull. Right now, that's not what I want. We're talking about...
Is this different than the young bull and the two rams that he had them bring?
Right, yes. Right now, we're talking about just the bull only right now.
Okay.
This bull has a twofold function going on with it. Okay?
What?
Two functions. Two things are to occur with this particular bull. What does the bull represent?
Well, strength, leadership, authority.
Yes, yes. Basically, the bull is leadership. Means leadership. Okay? When we go to the book of Leviticus, you or I would not bring forth a bull because we are not leaders. Only the leader bring forth a bull. You'll bring forth a sheep or a turtle dove, whatever you could probably come up with, all right? Actually, can't come up with what you want to come up with. The other come up with what he says you can come up with. All right? It's always what he says. Verse 11, you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle meeting, or by the tabernacle meeting. You shall take the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your fingers. Now, we haven't got to the altar yet because he's going to tell us how to build the altar. So, when we get to the altar, you'll figure out there's four corners of this altar. It's a perfect cubic altar. Same width, height, and depth. Same size. But they had little crowns, corners on the four sides. And this particular one we'll see was a special kind. You shall kill the bull. Oh, I said read that, verse 13. You shall take the fat, the cloves, and the internals, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and to the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, that is the hide, which is the skin, and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp, because it is a sin offering. All right, so the bull does two things. The blood does one thing. We'll find out more in detail more about this blood. But it has to do with someone in leadership taking on and doing a job. These bulls represent something, the sheep represent something, and the rams represent something. They don't all represent God, by the way. They don't all represent the Messiah. They represent you or I. The leadership. We won't go in the book of Leviticus on the clean and unclean, but the very specific statement there that helps us to understand why certain animals are clean, why certain animals are not. Of course, now you've got to cut the, it says, then you will take verse 13, of course, it is, you shall also take one ram, the first ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. So they first put their hands on the head of the bull. They had to say something over that bull. And when that thing was finished, the bull was then therefore killed. And we just got to read what happens to that bull. It becomes an offering, a whole offering, because it got burnt up on the altar. Now we have one of the rams. Now there's two rams here. One ram, in this particular case, what is it supposed to do? We're looking at that ram, and it says they're supposed to put their hands on it. They're supposed to say something over it. Now, right now, God's not telling Moses what to say, but he does later. First, he gives him the statutes and explains why later. All right? So when you look at the high priest, you look at the function and how he had to be set aside, made special. You know, God went out of his way to show us something. We have to find out what is it he wants to show us. Well, first thing we're going to learn, today we're going to learn that how the high priest became sanctified. Then we'll learn the Day of Atonement, what his function was after he was sanctified. And of course, verse 19, and you shall also take the other ram and the Aaron's sons and put their hands upon that ram. You will kill that ram, take the blood of it, and dip it in the right ear of Aaron and on the right ear of the sons, and the thumb on the right hand and the thumb on the big toe and the right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. What is it telling us? You don't do that with the first ram. Now you do with the second ram. What is it telling us about that? Why the right ear? Why the right thumb? Why the right toe?
Probably so they can listen to God, serve God, and walk in his statutes.
And the simplicity of the matter, that is correct. Okay? It's really easy to figure this one out. In other words, so when the blood's on the lobe of the ear, what is it that Aaron is supposed to do?
Listen.
Shema. Now, when the blood, spiritually speaking now, is put upon the ear of the Messiah, what is Messiah supposed to do?
Listen.
And who did he listen to?
His father.
His father.
Only.
I do nothing unless my father tells me. Amen. His ears were always tuned. That right ear was right there to hear constantly. Mm. Now the hand. Why on the thumb?
On the natural, you can't do anything without your thumb, because the thumb is basically the strength of your hand and
so he's going to grab out and he's going to hang on to something. That's what the right hand's for, right? What does it hang on to?
What he's learned or the right, been told.
Well, the right hand gathers the left hand.
Shields.
Yeah.
Okay. But isn't it to hang on to the statutes and ordinances that he's been... And the instructions that have been given?
Cling to God.
Okay. Yeah. All you guys are coming up with pretty good ideas of what it's all about. But also remember, his word is like a two-edged sword. So basically, he also has in his hand, you know, the all full armor of God. The guy's got a sword in his hand too. To defend. You. All right? Yes, the thumb is the thing it's going to have. When you reach out and you grab something, I can't grab that I can delicate it, but I couldn't hold on to it. It'll fall out of my hand. Yeah. Okay, now we got that. Now, what about that toe?
Not monkeys.
Same thing in a way, because the big toe is really what helps you walk. Because
without that big toe, you'd have,
you know, a hard time walking.
The balance.
To carry out judgment, too.
To know where God
needed
you to go. I mean, I would think
that
that's to serve him.
It's always the right foot. Yeah. Always the right hand, and always the right ear. Because?
If you're right-handed, or if you're right side dominant, you'll usually lead out that way.
Okay.
It has to do with... Right side of God is...
Right side of God. That's on the right side of God. All right, just the simplicity of the matter. He's carrying out the entire functions of the Father through What he hears, what his hand's going to reach out and do, and where he's going to walk. And the blood is for what?
Consecration.
Consecration, all right. What does blood represent?
Life.
Okay, it represents life. Right, it's the life of the animal, right? Mm-hmm. The life of the animal got taken. Now let's go on. Let's go. Then you take, let's see. I got to go back here about the whole offering, not the whole offering, but the heave offering. Oh, let's go to verse 26. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of the Aaron's consecration and wave it as you wave it in the offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, which is for Aaron and his sons. Now what is a heave offering? It's a specific thing. It shall come from the children of Israel. It is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel. So what's a heave offering? It's not anything you think you'd like to be able to give him. What is it? It's the breast of the ram. That's why it's important for us to know. These are certain orders. The breast of the lamb.
Is the heave offering?
Heave offering. It's called a heave offering.
What is his wave?
A wave. A wave is that which is brought up and elevated toward God. And basically a wave is not like we think of a wave. It's like you do it three or four times. You raise it up. It's waved back and forth. You face all four directions, east, south, west, and north. And then you offer it up to God as an offering. And the wave offering represents that which belongs to Him. That which belongs to Him. I want to care one more thing, though. That this wave offering, or heave offering, shall be a heave offering for the children of Israel from the sacrifice of what does your Bible say?
Their peace offerings.
Yeah, it's the shalom offering.
Their what offering?
The peace. Shalom offering.
What does the word heave mean? I mean, to us, heave means to throw something. What does it mean?
Oh, I can't remember.
You've got a heave offering of tithes.
You heave offering of tithes. That which is elevated upward, going into higher elevation. Oh. All right, that's all. So now, we're looking in here, and we're seeing that it comes from the shalom offering. When do the children of Israel, when do they give the shalom offering?
Isn't it like the last one?
It's the very last thing that has to be given. What's the first thing?
The sin.
The whole offering. Then the minhah offering. All right. And what's next? The zibach offering. Then you have the sin offering or you have the guilt offering, one or the other. Now what's happened is you've given all these wonderful things to God because in order to, quote, to appease the judge, you better give him what he wants first and then he'll hear your case. And he, therefore if he takes your sin offering, accepts your sin offering, then he says, you got one more thing to give me and that's the peace offering. Why a peace offering? There's a thanksgiving offering, yes.
What is the significance of the progression of these offerings?
All right. first things first. First thing we do, we acknowledge to God, all things belong to Him. Whole offering belongs to Him. Correct? The reason why I'm bringing this whole offering is because it all belongs to you. It doesn't belong to me. Next thing you come up and you give Him the Minhah offering along with it. Every one of these have to have the Minhah offering. And top of, huh?
What is the Minhah offering?
That's what I call the meal offering or the grain offering. I want bread, unleavened bread, always. And the significance of the next thing is you come in, you give what's called, I think it's a Thanksgiving offering. Giving Him thanks now. He gave it now. You give Him something and you're thankful for Him. Now you take your case to Him. Actually, you're going before Him for mercy at this point in time. Now comes the sin offering. Or the guilt offering. One of the two. And then when He accepts this one, the next one you give after that one is a shalom offering. Or the peace offering. That's peace, meaning you are at peace with God and you're at peace with the person you transgressed against. And if it winds up that it was all false and you really are not at peace with God and not at peace with your friend that you just got transgressed against, the penalty is very, very severe.
Which is why Messiah brings it up in Matthew 18 about if you are there at the altar with your fellowship offering and you haven't reconciled.
You haven't reconciled. Believe it. It's not solved yet. All right. Verse 33, though, what am I going to go to? They shall eat of those things which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. Now, we see an atonement was made for them. What was the atonement made up of? The bull and the two rams. Now, what is, this is also the Hebrew word for Kippur. Yom Kippur. Day of, not day of Yom Kippur, but Kippur. What does Kippur mean?
Cover.
Cover. It's a covering. It's a lid. Something that covers over something. Now, what was Aaron and his sons covered with?
Blood.
With what?
Blood.
Before they're covered with blood, what were they covered with?
Garments.
That incredible garment, the beautiful headpiece, all that stuff that is gorgeous. He was first covered with that. And we will see later the order of how it takes place here, because we're only talking about the taking of the ram. Now, basically, Aaron has not yet done this. Why? Because Moses still up on top of that mountain giving the instructions. The golden calf has not been made yet. Get your timing here. These are just instructions of the statute. All right? And to consecrate and to sanctify them. So the purpose of the bull and the purpose of the two rams, which must come from whom?
Israel.
The people of Israel, the children of Israel, must present this, these to the high priest. They, high priest, don't go out and get it. It's given to them. And they prince. And there is an atonement for them, a covering for them. And we'll talk about the Day of Atonement next week. Because that's what it is. I'm on the 39th chapter. 29th chapter, yeah. I don't think it's the 39th chapter. Now here we're going for how long it took Aaron to be sanctified and his sons. Verse 35. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering. So now for 7 days, this process came through every day for 7 days. What else to process? The blood was on the ear, it was on the thumb, it was on the toe every day. The blood was on the altar. They all had to be, on a regular basis, cleaned up. Every single day had to be cleaned up.
Messy.
Totally busy working.
Blood doesn't clean either.
You know, one of the things that was brought up using the oils is that because blood draws flies and is so messy, the oils counteracts that.
Yeah, but the oil we're talking about here is entirely different, though. We're talking for a precise reason.
The holy anointing oil.
The holy anointing oil, which is different.
The stuff that is in it.
No, it has cleansing.
Yeah, that is what it is. Yeah. Wasn't the cinnamon? Wasn't the mixture he gave us?
Was it what?
Isn't this in verse 7, the anointing oil? Isn't that the cinnamon and cassia and the mix that he said to mix?
It says here in the very same chapter. We'll get there. What it's made up of. And it only is to be used for the high priest and nobody else.
Right.
And if somebody decides to mix this compound for themselves, look out, because that is going against the statutes of God. And judgment is going to come. And I don't want to have to face God. All right? I'll hang on to that thing, because that oil belongs to the Messiah. That oil is oil for the Messiah to be anointed with, and not for me. Not for my sick brother or anybody. Because it has nothing to do with sickness. It has nothing to do with anything except the anointing. When God anoints, He anoints kings. He anoints priests. He anoints leaders. He anoints. And that oil is used for that purpose and not for any other. And don't get that confused with essential oils, which the Bible is full of and used for different things all through the entire Bible. I'm only talking about this particular one. There's another former that's listed here. And he says, no one is to be used except for the priest and the priest only. If anybody uses this another formula that he puts together, you are in trouble. Serious trouble with God. There's certain things belong to Messiah and only belong to Him, and there's certain things that belong to Him and only belong to Him. That includes the wave sheaf offering. All right, that belongs to Him. Doesn't belong to anybody else. Where was I at now? 7 days in every bowl for sin offering, for a sin offering for atonement. And you will clean the altar with you make you will cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it. You shall anoint it to be sanctified. 7 days you shall make the atonement for the altar and sanctify it. The altar shall be most holy. Whoever touches the altar must be, or whatever touches the altar must be clean. All right, so here's this particular cubic thing. It's not very big. 2 cubics? Cubic is 18 inches, doubling that.
3 feet.
Not very big. So not an awful lot was put on that altar. The blood was. We'll find out what else to do with that blood later. And this stuff belongs to God. That altar belongs to God. And he goes now, the offering. This is another interesting. This is you might have a margin that says the daily offerings. We're not talking daily offerings here. We're still talking about Aaron and the 7 days that are going to be done daily.
The consecration.
In order that Aaron can be purified, and it's always 7 days. Why 7 days? Because he's that dirty? No. It's completeness to the whole, all the way through. Completed. 7 always has to do with completion. Not the end. Because what was the 7th day?
Rest.
Day of rest. Completed it. Oh, look at this. So fun. I think I'm going to stop.
You know, I look at how we as a people have become an instant society, so to speak. You know, we want everything fast and done quickly. No patience for anything. And, you know, we want it, we can go get it. But when you sit down and really think about taking 7 days to do one particular thing day after day after day for 7 days, that is a huge commitment in our busy life, our schedules today.
And I suppose it was then too, but it's far from it even fathom doing that. You know, not that I would have to, but I mean.
But shows them the Messiah. The Messiah did complete it.
Mm-hmm.
These seven things he did complete. Now we didn't know in his physical life because he would not priesthood. He was of the tribe of Judah. But see, there is an altar in heaven. Yes.
Even keeping the feast for 7 days, the Wyoming group, when it was first presented, they said, you want to have a service every day? For 7 days? Every day?
Yeah.
I'll drop down to verse 43, the last verse. All the sanctification that takes place and all the maneuvering that takes place, now he's got everything sanctified. We will read this later, next chapter. But nonetheless, he says, there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Now, he's not talking about the tent tabernacle meeting here. Now, he's talking about his tabernacle that Moses already had gotten instructions on how to build. We're coming to the end of his 40 days on this mountain. And the end of the 40 days, you know, after the tabernacle's been built and put together, he has to go through and get Aaron ready to do the entire function that take place. The tabernacle had to be built first. Okay? We're at the very end of his instructions, God's instructions to Moses on the first 40 days up there. And he says, now, by the way, Moses, this is my goal. This is what I want you to do. This is what I'm going to do. I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle will be sanctified by my glory. Not sanctified by blood. How is it sanctified?
By his glory.
What is his glory?
Presence.
Sorry, what?
His presence.
What pictured his presence in those days?
The solar smoke. And the
cloud. The cloud.
Yeah.
And just for remembrance sake, what color was the cloud?
Dark.
Dark. Always remember, it was a dark cloud. It was not bright. It was dark. Because if it was bright, you'd have a hard time looking at it. So it got dark, and it's at least you look it up, and say, oh yeah, there's the cloud over my head. You know, go protect me. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and I will also consecrate with both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as the priest. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell with them. And then the golden calf. Whoa! Just shot the whole thing down, right? Wow, that's right. And remember, Moses had to pray that God would not take Aaron's life? All right? Because why would Moses do that? Because it was his brother? No, because the instructions.
Right.
To sanctify his brother. Moses to do something, so holy. And the second time he went up there on that mountain, we won't go there today, but the second time he went up that mountain, God let him know more and more than ever before the function of what's going to happen. By the way, if you count the first 40 days, he came down, cast the stones on the rock. That very same day, he also tore out that golden calf. And the very same day, the Levites joined him, mm-hmm. killed the people that were rebellious. And then he went back to God and said, take my life. And he says, nope. Here's not the one I'm going to take. And he said, a plague. Then Moses, after they buried him, probably a week later, they would bury everybody in a short period of time. He went back up the mountain again for another 40 days. When do you think he came down? There's two schools of thoughts, people.
What?
There are two schools of thought. When you go out and you read the numbers and carefully read between the lines, he either came down the mountain the second time on the Feast of Trumpets or the Day of Atonement. In Jewish thinking, it's the Day of Atonement. I calculate it could be also the Feast of Trumpets. We are at that point in time now where Moses finally was told by God who he is, what he is, and what he's after. Then comes the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to bring them all in, Moses. That's the next function. Yes, they sinned against me. Yes, they transgressed against me. But I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And I will grant mercy. Any questions? Now, this is just an introduction to knowing how the high priest had to be sanctified and purified. It took a completion of 7 days. I was going to go through the oil. That's the next chapter. There's a very specific thing about oil. There's another very specific formula, which I don't want to talk about today because we're going to run out of time. I think some, huh?
You have 10 minutes.
I have 10 minutes. Maybe we can cover it. Verse 10 of chapter 30. Moses shall make, That's not right, is it?
And Aaron shall.
Yes, Aaron shall make an atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make an atonement upon it throughout your generations. So we have, well, he's still on that mountain the first day. We have instructions. Now, Aaron, Moses is saying, he probably was thinking about his brother when he kept on talking about Aaron. He says, man, he's got a fantastic job. I mean, you're representing.
Moses is stuck out hurting the camel.
All right, also, you understand why he begged for Moses. I mean, Moses begged for his life because he didn't want his brother to lose this incredible opportunity to sanctify all of the house of Israel. And that's what Moses and Aaron did. And since he represents the high, our high priest, how often does he do that? He doesn't do it once a year. He did it once. We haven't gone to the book of Hebrews. We'll go in the book of Hebrews next week. Because he entered into the Holy of Holies. Now, there's specific rules on how Aaron is to enter in. We won't go through that today. But certain rules on how he's to enter into that Holy of Holies once a year. Now, only on the Day of Atonement does Moses or Aaron ever enter into the Holy of Holies. No priest has ever entered into the Holy of Holies at all once it was put together, except Moses. And now you say, well, how have they managed to tear it down? Well, when they started doing that, the cloths went over and went over and over and covered up the entire thing. And so they started building again. The material just came back up again. They put the ark where it was supposed to be. And they started raising the tent around about it. All right. We won't go with the ransom of the money. But I do want to go down to verse 22 of chapter 30. This is anointing oil. Now, we're not talking about any kind of anointing here. Remember the Elijah. God said, go and anoint this particular person as king of Assyria. Now, he didn't use this oil to do that. What oil he used, I don't know. Doesn't tell us completely. But not oils are not, I mean, Ellie's learning how oils affect the human body, and that's what we need to learn that too. But there's a spiritual thing that goes on in relationship to that oil. An anointing oil we see here, which is a formula. You shall take, verse 23, you also, you shall take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much of the sweet smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, I don't know what that is, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. Here, olive oil is added to it. All right. You shall make of it of this holy oil, holy anointing oil, an ointment compound according to the art of a perfumer. In other words, they did make it out of the essential oils. That's what that perfume means.
What's the word? Did you say apothecary, or did you say something else?
Perfumer.
Well, who makes perfumes? We call that today. But basically, essential oils is you're taking out of the leaf or the plant a certain oils that have an aroma about it, very strong aroma.
The word they use.
And they mix it here now with oil, so it doesn't evaporate.
Distill.
Distill it. Anyway. Where was I at now? Oh, and then you will anoint the tabernacle, the meeting, the ark, a testimony, a table, and so on and so forth. You shall consecrate them, and they shall be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. Verse 30, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may be ministering to me. You shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this holy oil to me throughout all your generation, it shall not be poured on man's flesh. Wait a minute, wasn't it poured on Aaron? Where was it poured on?
On his garment.
On his garment. His garment was saturated with it.
Oh.
Not on his flesh.
Verse 30 makes it sound like it's...
Yeah. Nor shall you make anything like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Verse 33, whoever compounds anything like it, whoever puts on it, is an outsider, meaning not of a Levite or Aaron, shall be cut off from his people.
Anything like it.
Anything like it.
So,
in other words, the formula is this way. They spell out certain formula.
Right.
I say, okay, I won't use that much chocolate shackle. I'll use this much instead.
Right.
Oh, you're still doing the compound. You're still mixing them all together. Maybe you did a different formula or amount. Mm-hmm. He says, no, don't even come close to it. Don't come close to it. Yes.
Yeah, because you're asking about what's cassia. Cassia is actually a type of cinnamon. Most of the cinnamon we eat in the United States is actually cassia.
Okay.
Very similar to it. Mm-hmm. So you have cinnamon, real cinnamon, then you have cassia. If you put this on somebody's body, I have a feeling that they would wish that you had just thrown them in a fire. It would burn.
It probably would burn.
Oil.
Yeah.
All the olive calms it down.
A little bit. But even when you anointed me with that stuff, you put olive oil on it afterwards, it didn't help.
They're hot.
It still burnt, so
hot.
It's hot.
Anyway, so we don't understand something about the anointing oil. We always talk about anointing oil. Now, when the Bible talks about anointing oil for you, sicknesses or illness, it's an entirely different formula. It is nothing like this one. It belongs to the Messiah, the high priest. It belongs to him and him and him only. Nobody else is to have it. All right. Now, the incense. The Lord also said, take sweet spices, can't pronounce those words, oka, and kalbanum, and pure frankincense, with these sweet spices, there shall be an equal amount of each. All right. Okay, I got that down. Equal amount. He didn't tell you how much this time.
Yeah.
It's just equal amounts. You should make out of this incense a compound according to the art of a perfumer. Guess what? Verses does the very same thing he did with the oil. Now we're taking a certain incense, the stuff that's used to burn. All right? And the Holy of Holies. What we're seeing here is that this incident that you have here, just being recorded, that's what Aaron took into the Holy of Holies.
It's what he burned on this little thing.
Yep.
Sensor.
Now, what does the incident supposed to represent? The what? The prayers of the saint. As for this incident, verse 37, which you shall make, you shall not make it any for yourself according to its composition. It shall be holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any of it, guess what? I'm going to get rid of him. And also, you know, these are here for instructions of the high priest. These are instructions for Moses, and if the high priest is ever reestablished, that is a physical one, they'll make the formula for that purpose only. Well, it's not going to be for anybody. So this is all preparation. We've seen that the high priest is being prepared. We're seeing the oils prepared just for him. We're seeing this incense that's prepared, which represents the prayers of the saints. Right? Now we're going to come in next week. We're going to go into the Day of Atonement. Because that's the function. I wanted you kind of get a background of how God sanctifies a priest. Today, we quote, lay hands upon somebody, and we say, now you are a deacon, now you are a preacher, now you are a minister. Those are not priestly functions. Those are just functions of ordinary people. We don't put oil on people's heads to anoint them to become. That only comes from God and God only. Okay. So there's kind of difference between the two. You got any questions? I wanted to go through this point. I was quite surprised I could get into the 30th chapter there. I only wanted to hit those highlights. But we're heading for atonement, and these two chapters talks about how Aaron and his sons had to be anointed first, and it took them how many days?
7 days
to do it, to purify, make them completely holy. Completely holy. Completely sanctified. And they had to do this every single day. The altar had to be washed every single day. The garment had to be washed every single day. He had to put on that clean garment every single day. All right. We'll talk about more in detail next week. Not detail, but specifically the Day of Atonement and our covering, which you got to read here. That's Aaron's job. Okay? That's it. Break time.
He thinks the dry cleaning bill would be enormous. He had several outfits, and his wife was back there with the scrub board.